Hey everybody, Merry Christmas to you. We are glad that you are here. If you're a guest, it's your first time here. We are thankful that you invested your time here tonight. You're wondering, what are those movie clips about? I'll get to that in just a minute. If you have our Revolution app, want to encourage you to use the teaching notes icon. If you don't have the app and you want to get it, you can do that at revolutionky.org. Or through the iTunes store by searching on Revolution Church of Kentucky. Those teaching notes kind of help you follow along in the teaching tonight, and also if you want to do a little bit of study on your own after tonight to grow in your own faith, they've got some links to do that. But we have been walking the road to Bethlehem throughout this Christmas Advent season, and we have been talking about the mamas and the papas. And these are not a group of folks from the 60s. These are the moms and dads of John the Baptist, the one who ushers in the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, whose birth we celebrate tonight. And also, we've been looking at Mary and Joseph, the earthly parents of Jesus, who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, the one who we've been singing Joy to the World about this night. And in many respects, that we made it to this night is a miracle. It's a miracle that tonight even came to pass. These mamas, these papas trusted God despite what seemed to be some crazy ideas. And yet because they trusted God, Jesus comes into the world. And in many respects, the videos that you just watched all share something in common, much like the scriptures we read tonight. And that's believing in the miracle of change. You know, we watch these Christmas stories, and I know each of you probably has your own favorite Christmas movie that you watch. Mine has definitely got to be National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. We watch that two or three times every year. But all of these stories, regardless of whether you want to talk about the $8,000 that's raised to get George out of trouble and It's a Wonderful Life, or you want to look at the life change that happens in Ebenezer Scrooge or The Grinch, whether you want to talk about Clark's bonus that shows up at the 11th hour, or maybe even the miracle of a Red Ryder BB gun arriving under the tree despite all of the odds that the child will shoot his eye out. They're miracles. And Christmas is much about the season of miracles. Everybody, if I were to take a poll tonight, I imagine if I were to ask you, would you love to see a miracle at some point in your life? You would say, yeah, absolutely. And some of you might even say, I believe I've seen one. The hard part is, as much as we want miracles, sometimes we feel like we got a lump of coal instead. Yes? We wanted a miracle and it didn't come to pass. And sometimes these can be small things, like I really wanted this job and I wanted the miracle of having it. Sometimes it can be big things, like we wanted that person to be healed of a certain kind of disease. But every one of us wants some kind of miracle, and there's been a moment in our lives that we felt like we got a lump of coal instead. And it's those moments where we feel like we got the lump of coal, it tends to jade us and make us a bit more cynical about whether or not miracles happen at all. And culture at the same time shapes us. Whether you know it or not, you've been shaped to question the existence of miracles. This has been happening actually since you were a child. See, philosophers some 270 years ago said that miracles, by definition, are suspensions of the laws of nature that are not reproducible. And the laws of nature can't be suspended, therefore, miracles can't exist. There was a great Scottish philosopher in the year 1748 who said this, and ever since this time, there's been a great doubt towards the existence of miracles themselves. And a miracle, to be sure, is a suspension of those laws of nature. You can't study them, you can't reproduce them, and to be sure, you can't always attribute them to the power of God. All you can do, 9 times out of 10, is hear a testimony about them. And testimonies make an important part of our learning in the world around us anyway. If you want to think about it, the majority of your education occurred by way of testimony. Do you realize that? Whether you want to talk about a mentor or a parent or a teacher, you trusted the testimonies they shared and the testimony of your history books and those kinds of things to tell you about the way that the world is and the reason why the world is as it is. We rely on testimonies all the time. In fact, we're having a big argument in culture right now about something called fake news and whether or not media outlets' news is newsworthy or reliable. Are their testimonies indeed true. See, we doubt these things all the time. But because miracles are by definition a suspension of the laws of nature, you can't reproduce them. You can't study them. You can't put them in a vacuum and see, will these things continue to do the same thing over and over again? You can't say how these things have come to pass. So, for example, if we were to take a biblical miracle like the parting of the Red Sea, it would be a really cool science trick to make the Red Sea part time after time after time again, and then we could figure out how it happened. But that's not how it works. Miracles can't be reproduced. They can't be studied. And as such, the philosophers say, they're not probable, nor are they rational. In the end, those who say they've seen a miracle, so say some of the philosophers, their testimony should be discredited. And in fact, some philosophers, even to this day, would claim that if you're educated, have good sense, and have integrity about the matter, you shouldn't believe in miracles because not only are they not rational, and not probable, but those who perpetuate miracles themselves are typically the religious. And the religious, come on, their testimony surely can't be regarded as true because they're the most diminished intellectually of all those who exist. Now, before you get mad at me on Christmas Eve for saying such a thing, I want you to realize these are not my words. They're the words of a famous man named David Hume, who I doubt you even know is famous. But David Hume wrote in 1748 an Enquiry Concerning Human Understanding, which we might put in parentheses on miracles, and he said this. He said, so that, upon the whole, we may conclude that the Christian religion not only was at first attended with miracles, but even at this day cannot be believed by any reasonable person without one. You know, that's what's hard about the British and Scottish folks. You have to read it about three times to really glean what it is he's trying to say. And if you wonder, is he really saying what I think he's saying? He is. He's basically saying that, look, here's the deal. All of these miraculous things within the Christian religion, they're crazy, and it takes a miracle to believe that they're true at all. Now, in some ways, before we go discrediting Hume, Hume was good. Hume was really good for us. Hume, along with people like Francis Bacon and Sir Isaac Newton, gave us the scientific method. And the scientific method is a good thing. Whether you know it or not, you use the scientific method every day. You gather data, you analyze it on the basis of the data that you gather and the analysis you do, you make an informed decision. How many people know that's a good thing? How many people know that maybe there were a few more times you could have applied the scientific method and things would have gone differently? Yeah, exactly. So the scientific method, it's a great thing, and Hume's skepticism towards miracles in some ways was really great because he gave us a scientific method, and it's allowed us to learn a whole lot of things. And in some cases, we've been able to say, boy, if we were to take this road, we'd be in big trouble. But the question we have to ask is Hume right? And more importantly, I want you to recognize that Hume's work, whether you know it or not, has influenced your education from the time you were 5 years old until the time you graduated, whatever undergrad or postgrad or what have you degree. Anybody take philosophy in college? Any philosophy professors say miracles exist? It's doubtful. And so this kind of teaching, it's so pervasive for us today. And in many respects, Hume got it wrong. And here's the reason why. If miracles are events caused by the creator of the laws of nature, then wouldn't God, or the creator of the laws of nature, have the power to suspend these same natural events, making them supernatural and miraculous instead? Well, of course he would. In other words, if God creates the laws of the universe, wouldn't it stand to reason that the God who creates the laws of the universe has the same kind of power to suspend those laws? Sure it would. Isn't that rational? Isn't it probable that that could happen? I mean, Davey, you're killing me, man. Miracles can't exist. I don't know about that. And you're asking, why are we talking about miracles on Christmas Eve, and why are you teaching me about Scottish philosophers named David Hume, who I've never heard of from 1748? He's an old dead guy. Come on, Brian. Well, when you look at the scripture, it's filled with miraculous things. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The very fact that Mary is pregnant, that the child within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit, is miraculous. It's a suspension of the laws of nature. The very fact that an angel comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, listen, this baby that's growing in your wife-to-be's womb, I've done this. And the fact that he believes it, is that not a miracle? I mean, Joseph, by legal right, could have taken Mary to the temple and had her stoned. She would have died, and so would baby Jesus. And yet Joseph believes this miraculous intervention of an angel who comes and visits him. Joseph could have said, man, this is bad tacos. It's got to be that. It doesn't make any sense, man. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was standing in the temple, and an angel comes and says, your son is going to be a forerunner to the Messiah. And just to make sure he gets the point, he strikes him mute. Zechariah is unable to speak until the time of the birth of his son. And all of a sudden, when the time comes, he says his name will be John. And Zechariah speaks out the destiny of his son, who will prepare the way for the Messiah. And on this night that a Caesar calls a census to count all of the people he's in control over, in a little town called Bethlehem, where there's no room for Mary and Joseph in an inn, the miraculous thing comes to pass that prophecies which were written some 500 years before are all fulfilled. Is that not miraculous? And a suspension of the laws of nature. Of course they are. The greatest miracle of all happens on this night, brothers and sisters. It's an answer to the problem of sin and of suffering and of separation from God, that God would suspend all the laws of the universe and become just like one of us. Is that not miraculous? In the midst of all of our doubts that miracles happen, God shows up so we can believe. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. You might say it's not so. I'm sure there are plenty of philosophers who would agree with you. But we'll talk more in a minute about why we can believe it to be so, that God has entered the world decisively to become just like you and I, to reveal the depths of his love for each one of us. Let's take this time, we'll celebrate communion together. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the way that you have decisively, powerfully acted in the midst of a universe with all kinds of laws which say what should and should not happen, laws which we're very thankful for. And yet we know that you have the power, you have the ability, you have the wisdom to act. And to act in such a powerful way that something beyond our wildest imagination would come to pass. That you would step down from glory and eternity and into humility to become just like one of us, flesh and blood, someone who hurts like we do, someone who grieves as we grieve, someone who knows what it's like to have a bad day, to feel let down, to be abandoned by friends, and yet someone who also is able to share in all the joys of life that we experience. This miracle, oh God, we are grateful. We are grateful for the gift of Jesus. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So maybe you're thinking, all right, Brian, maybe you've proven miracles are indeed possible, but I've heard this Christmas miracle and it just sounds to be too good to be true. I just don't know if I can sign on for this. I want some proof. That may be hard to give you, but you look at the scriptures and it says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. That word terrified, we get two English words from it. the words mega, and the words phobia. When God shows up and people tell me about it, one of the first questions I'll ask is, did you get freaked out? And if they say, I did, I have a tendency to believe them. Because you look throughout the scriptures and there's always this megaphobia when God shows up. Now, it sounds weird. You would think, well, this is the God who created us. Why would we get megaphobia when he shows up? Well, because it's not natural. When God shows up, it's supernatural. It's miraculous. God intervening in our lives. And when we look at this passage at who God shows up to, a group of shepherds. And you know, in today's world, you've maybe seen the Christmas pageant where the kid dresses up in the bathrobe and somebody puts something on his head and there's a $2 cane from Benjamin Franklin and he's beating the kid next to him the whole time with it and picking his nose with the other end. And we go, yeah, that's the shepherds. No, the shepherds, they were the least and the last of society. They were guys who were considered ceremonially unclean, unfit for the temple, and yet the irony was they were raising the lambs that were used in sacrifices up at the temple. And yet these are the folks who God shows up to. That's miraculous. And the angel says to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. An angel says to them, the miracle is a baby. What? I mean, how many people know the shepherds had to be thinking, what the what? The miracle's the baby? Huh? God, that's completely unexpected. That doesn't make sense. And so what do the shepherds say? Well, I'm sure they said, well, I can't intellectually believe this because miracles by very definition can't happen. I must have just had bad tacos for dinner. No, they say this. They say, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened. Now, there's the key word in yellow, happened. And it's probably what separates the Christian faith apart from all of the other religious traditions in the world. You see, we believe that God acts, and when God acts, things happen. Yes?
Yeah.
Come on now, you think it's Christmas Eve around here. See, when God acts, things happen. And when things happen, it shapes not only the course of our lives, but the course of all of history. When God acts, things happen. You know what's miraculous? That God causes things to happen, that God interacts in this creation. And the Christian faith is all about the fact that God has done something and things have happened. And there were four guys who wrote about this, named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the whole reason they wrote about Jesus' birth was because of what happens 33 years later. Someone rose from the dead. That doesn't happen. But it did happen. And because it happened, what they do is they detail all of the events, or as many of events of Jesus' life as they can, and they tell about the miracles that he did and the way that he lived among us. And they tell of this miraculous birth, how 33 years before his death and resurrection, that God had interacted supernaturally, miraculously, by suspending all the laws of nature to become one of us. Jesus the Christ, fully God and fully human, to save the world from their sins and to give us the gift of eternal life. And the whole reason God causes events to happen is he wants us to go and investigate them. See, in part, Hume was right. Sure, the miracles may not be reproducible, but we do have testimonies that we can study. What do they look like? Well, they're contained in this book right here. And we have the opportunity to gather together and to study and to learn and grow and share our faith and encourage one another in those times and in those moments where we don't feel like we're going to get our miracle. And we can remind one another that God still does make things happen. That there's a miraculous birth and death and resurrection. And because of this, as Mary has already told us, all things are possible. Now notice, they don't just go check, the shepherds don't just go check this thing out that's happened. They go and they peer in at the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph, and they're completely overwhelmed because, you know, hark, the herald angels are singing and the whole bit, and it's getting crazy. And it says, when they had seen him, they spread the word about him and people were amazed. You see, and that's what this night is all about. In spite of all the doubts we might have, in spite of wondering when our next miracle is going to happen, we remember that miracles still do happen. And maybe that's what we need to remember most in a world that can feel so dark and cold and dreary. And when we remember that those miracles happen, and we become just like those shepherds, and we begin to share something about these miracles that have happened, it's miraculous what begins to occur. It grows. And the miracle gets passed from one to another to another. And it's almost like you can't run there fast enough because people want it. And they say, well, what is it that's happened in you? You seem different. Something miraculous might just be occurring in your life. What's going on? Tell me about this thing. And when you become like a shepherd and you go and you find new people and you say, hey, I've got to tell you about this miraculous thing that's happened in my life, the way that God's been at work. Place that started out just a little bit dark gets just a little bit lighter. One life and one light at a time. And the more that people begin to get it, it's amazing. They even get out of their seats in the middle of church. And they start to share it because the news is just so good, you've got to tell somebody. Maybe the greatest miracle that you can take from this place tonight is this. That the miracle of Christ's birth is an event that has happened, and it's changed us, and it can continue to change the world today. And in a world that is in desperate need of a miracle, maybe the church can start in small ways, like making lunches or sharing our story. Maybe we can be a miracle in somebody else's life too. Let's stand and sing Silent Night together.